Isn't that true? Isn't there a joy in walking with Jesus Christ? Oh, such a great song, and it goes right along with what we're looking at tonight. We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, focusing on the reality of Christ. Despite opposition, despite suffering, despite opposition, Christ is real, and we can walk with Him. And before we get into the scriptures, I wanted to say that I forgot to mention something about one of the churches we were at down in Florida, the church that had the missions conference. Muhammad Hanif was the... I texted Pastor. Did he already tell you about Muhammad? No, he was the keynote speaker at the missions conference. And it was exciting. It was neat to see a man who'd been saved out of Islam that is... And so they was preaching that he was the keynote speaker during the missions conference. This marquee out in front of the church said, "Come hear Muhammad preach Christ tonight, 7 o'clock, you know. And it was great. And so that was exciting to me. And then... on top of that, then the connection, partway through the week, I found out that, he was saved under the ministry of Daryl Champlin, who we have known of him and his ministry and his children, his grandchildren, and what an impact they've had right here on this church with Caleb and his wife. Brother, is it Micah Champlin? Yes. Are you at all related to Daryl Champlin, to Caleb Champlin? So you're Caleb's brother? I wondered if there was a connection. Okay, well, and thank you for your service to our country as well. But I thought that was just an interesting connection. And here we have his grandson sitting in here tonight. And Muhammad, Brother Hanif, he's started several churches over there in Suriname. He's pastoring Calvary Baptist Church in Suriname now, and so it's just was an interesting connection, especially with how his children and grandchildren have impacted even our church here. I thought you'd appreciate hearing that. When we were in Montana this summer, there were a couple of young men who were visiting the church. They weren't church members. They were visiting the church for the first time. When we had been asked to be there and present the ministry, the burden that God's put on our hearts for sharing the gospel with Muslims in New York City, with the immigrants who are coming here to our shores, to New York City. And when they heard us present this ministry that God has called us to, of reaching Muslims with the gospel, then they told the pastor that they didn't feel that it was appropriate. They didn't appreciate what we were doing. They said we should not try to change or convert someone else from their religion. This thought is a prevalent attitude in our postmodern society. When I say postmodern, what are we talking about? Modernism is the idea that truth is relative. And then postmodern goes beyond that and says, modernism says the Bible's not true, and says that we just reject the standards that are in this book, in the Word of God, and there's other truth. Well, postmodernism says there's multiple truths, and every truth is relative. And so with this postmodern idea, our society, whether it's through our social media, through liberal educational systems, all around us, we are inundated with this concept that we must embrace all religious diversity and be inclusive of others around us. We're often told by our society that the worst sin would be to be intolerant or Islamophobic. I think I even heard Pastor Ogle one time say that probably the most commonly quoted verse in the Bible is, "Judge not that ye be not judged." It's almost become more familiar than John 3:16. And it's a good verse, "Judge not that ye be not judged." I'm not minimizing that verse in its context. But this is the attitude that we face around us. So even we as Christians can sometimes get this idea that we must be accepted by others around us if we're going to be a good witness to them. We must be accepted by our neighbors, by our coworkers. And if our family, our coworkers, our neighbors don't like us, then we must be a bad witness. If they don't like us because we're being obnoxious or because we're being selfish, well, maybe so. But if we're rejected for the gospel's sake, maybe that's a good thing. It might mean we're communicating. The Apostle Peter told the Lord, "We have left all and followed thee." And the Lord told him that there was reward for those who have left all, family and houses and lands and these things, and followed him and the gospel, left all for him and for the gospel's sake. Later, Peter suffered, when we turn to the book of Acts, he suffered extensively. We would read through chapter 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Acts, what Peter and some of the other apostles went through and thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. But they didn't say, "Oh, we were thrown in jail. We must be doing something wrong. We must not be communicating right." No, they just continued to communicate. And later, Peter wrote a book about suffering for the gospel's sake. This is 1 Peter, a book about suffering. And especially in the context, he clarifies several times that he's not talking about suffering because you've been a murderer or you've been a hateful person or because you won't control your tongue or your speech. He that will love life and see good days, talk nicely, basically. Chapter 3, we'll get there. But the point of the book is that a maturing believer gladly suffers for following Christ and focuses on Christ and is glad to identify with Christ. We must focus on the reality of Christ despite the opposition, despite those who would want to oppose us for who we are, for what we believe in, for the gospel's sake. Focus on the reality of Christ despite the opposition. As we look at the opposition here in this book, I want us to just catch a quick overview of the book, if you will allow me. We're not going to read the entire verse of these, but chapter 1 and verse number 6, it mentions, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations." This isn't temptations to sin. It means trials and struggles. And the very next verse speaks of a trial of your faith. Chapter 2 and verse 12 speaks of those Gentiles whom would speak against you as evildoers. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 18 discuss submitting and being subject and giving honor to whom? To foolish and froward or harsh or twisted authority. Chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20 speak of enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. And then verse 20, doing well and suffering for it. Chapter 3 and verse 1 speaks of being in subjection to an unbelieving authority. Chapter 3, verse 13 speaks of those who would harm you. Verse 14, suffering for righteousness' sake. Verse 15 of chapter 3, those who would ask you a reason, who would maybe want to interrogate or argue question your reasoning. Verse 16, those who speak against you falsely accuse you. Then verse 17, it talks about suffering for what? For well-doing. Chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise." Chapter 4, verse 4. "The lost around us in our society, they think it strange that ye run not with them." Well, that's not really persecution, though, to be thought of as strange. It can feel like persecution. If you're an emotional type, if that's how God's made you, that you're a person, maybe you're, I don't mean that in a bad way. The emotional people are great people. I mean in the sense of if you're a people person, the people around you think you're strange. Chapter 4, verse 12 speaks of a fiery trial which is to try you. Verse 13, being partakers of Christ's sufferings. Chapter 4, verse 14, being reproached for the name of Christ. Oh, verse 16, suffering as a Christian. And verse 19 speaks of suffering according to the will of God. Verse 10 of the last chapter speaks of afflictions. And then chapter 5, verse 11 says, after that ye have suffered a while. Boy, it's all through this book, isn't it? In one way or another. If we didn't quite get what he's talking about in one word, he describes it another way, doesn't he? Through all of this, though, Peter told the believers to focus on Christ. Focus of course we believe in Jesus. Of course we believe that Jesus Christ died for us and he's our Savior, and we know who Jesus Christ is. Peter wrote this to people who knew about Jesus. But he's going back to the basics, going back to the fundamentals, going back to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our only source of encouragement, our only source of hope, our only source of comfort and reason for why we would be willing to press onward in our walk with God when we face difficulty or opposition or suffering. And we see throughout this book that we need to focus on the reality of Christ on Calvary in the past. We need to focus on the reality of Christ's return in the future. And we need to focus on the reality of Christ walking with us now. We're not going to do an expository analysis of verse 1 to the last verse, or we'll be here for several months, wouldn't we? But just as an overview, going through the book, pulling out where Peter addresses suffering, and then he addresses our response to that, here we look at a backwards look, looking back in the past, focusing on the reality of Christ who truly suffered physically for us in the flesh. This is reality. It's not just something that we talk about at church. It's not just something that we think about in devotions, but this is something to carry with us of what Christ did for us in the past. We carry that with us through the day while we're at work, through the day while maybe I'm driving down the road, through the day while we're, some of you in school. The reality of Calvary is what gives us encouragement through the difficulties of life. 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Oh, Christ suffered for us, so we can follow that example. Right. Well, the sufferings that I go through, they may seem difficult. They may seem frustrating. Maybe my wife one time had somebody, not this happens all the time for her, but one time she had somebody actually light a tract on fire right in front of her, just out of mockery. I've had a coworker cuss me out when I was witnessing to him. So do we back up? Do we say, we must be doing something wrong? Well, it's good to think and make sure we're not being obnoxious. But what was the example that Christ left us? He suffered. And how much more did he suffer? Far more than somebody burning something in front of us or cussing us out. But so much more did he suffer. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who? His own self. It didn't just stop there. Who his own self? Bear our sins in his own body on the tree? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. This isn't just, right, he suffered for us. He's reminding us, it's in the flesh, physically. This was a reality. He walked on this earth. 2,000 years ago seems like ancient history, but let's remember, God Almighty really did walk on this earth. Well, why am I emphasizing that and stating that over and over? So often we can become so accustomed to our religious beliefs, to the truths of Scripture, but are we really thinking about God Almighty took on human flesh, walked this earth, and then died for us? And why would God do that? For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Arming ourselves with the same mind, this reminds us of what the Apostle Paul said. A very similar thing in Philippians chapter 2, where he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he continued to describe the attitude of Christ and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what our Savior has done for us. Let's remember what Christ has done for us. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He went through that. And the term despising the shame isn't a term that means hating it terribly. Despising is the idea of saying, that's nothing. That's no problem. And he endured it. He went through it, submitted himself to it. Why do we focus on the reality of the gospel? Because Christ really suffered for us. And I have to ask here, have you been saved? Have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? If you are here today, and well, of course, I mean, I'm right with God, I'm here in church, but I have to ask the question, have you accepted the death of Jesus Christ, what he did on Calvary's cross, for your sins? Not just do you know that it happened, but have you appropriated it to your life and said, Lord, I believe, I'm not a good enough person, I can't save myself, but I recognize Jesus Christ did do that for me. Like it said, like we read, that to his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The next verse says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You can be returned to the shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ, the one who is the mediator between God and men, if you will trust him to be your Savior. I assume most of those of us who would be in church on a Wednesday night have already made this decision. And so I ask again, why focus on the reality of the cross, the reality of the gospel and what Christ did for us? Well, sometimes those of us who are believers, we can have a witness that's a bit of a lackadaisical attitude because we don't want to face suffering or persecution or rejection, or we don't want to be offensive. And so do we ever witness with maybe handing out a gospel tract saying, hey, here's a gospel tract if you're bored, want something to read. Or maybe it's, you know, you could come to church with me, to my church sometime if you're interested. Or maybe it's, I know you have your religion, but I could tell you about Jesus sometime. With such urgency, do we sound convinced ourselves, or do we sound like we're merely doing our gotta be a godly witness thing and making a statement, handing out that gospel tract? Or are we convinced in the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and he has changed my life? And as I've thought about this, it's revolutionized my witness, even just in a gospel tract presentation. And sometime back, I thought, I don't want to hand a gospel tract to somebody anymore and just say, you know, if you're bored and you want something to read, you're sitting here without anything to do, I'll give you something to read. Like it's just reading material. Why not say, as Brother O'Malley said, this changed my life. Or sometimes I've said, with all sincerity, I've said, I just want you to have this gospel presentation. I love how this explains how that we can have a relationship with God. And it's the only way to know God, and I really would like you to read through that. Well, that's kind of being a bit forward, isn't it? Well, right. It doesn't matter exactly how we say it, what we say it, but or what we say. But the thing is, are we saying it with a degree of urgency? Do we actually believe the power of the gospel message? It is the power of God unto salvation. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But secondly, not only do we need to look backward at the cross, but look forward. Don't be afraid, but focus on the reality of God's Son coming back, Christ's return. And let's jump back to the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, he's coming back. He is coming back. And so we read about rejoicing despite the trial of your faith. How can we put those two together? How can we juxtapose those two terms, rejoicing and trial, in the same couple of verses? Well, maybe it has something to do with the fact that it ends this thought here with Jesus Christ is coming back. we are doing what we're doing now. We're serving him now that we may stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. We're doing what we're doing now in anticipation of our Savior coming back to receive us to himself, that we might be reconciled to God in not just in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense, that we can see God and we can be with him through all eternity. Oh, what a joy that will be. And we talk about going to heaven and about how that sometimes we witness and we ask, 100% for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Well, that's not a bad question, but let's remind ourselves, we're not just talking about streets of gold. We're not just talking about that mansion. We're not just talking about the material aspect. We're talking about being united with our Savior. We're going to see Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." How is it we can be happy and rejoice? It sounds like Paul in Philippians talking about all the joy. We just read about the great rejoicing, greatly rejoicing in verse 6. Here we see rejoicing again. Well, let's jump down to verse 12 of chapter 4. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Some people would say, well, now I couldn't surrender to missions, in North Korea, because nobody can get in over there. That would be a silly thing, because God wouldn't call me to North Korea, or fill in the blank, something that's too dangerous, too difficult, too complicated. I just picked North Korea because it's the most persecuted place in the world for Christians, to my knowledge. But wherever God calls us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. How in the world would that be possible? Wow. Well, partly because what is your life? It is even but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And when all of the trials in this earth are past, we stand on heaven's shore, we'll be able to look back at that one fraction of all of eternity. And what thoughts will be going through our mind? Well, I'm reminded of that song, "I wish I'd have given him more." Whether it's the hours of service, whether it's the time in prayer, whether it's the Bible study and the witness and the bold proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the conversations, maybe it's not bold hammering out the gospel in the streets of New York City, but maybe God's called you to be a witness to that brother, that sister, that family member, that coworker, that neighbor. We're not going to have gospel conversations if we don't have conversations. And so we only have this segment of time. We're going to stand before God, and when his glory shall be revealed, will we be glad with exceeding joy? Because we were willing to face a little bit of opposition on this side of eternity. Verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Again, Peter clarifies, he's not saying, let's go get ourselves in trouble. We're not going to move to New York City and start burning Qurans. We don't need to do acts of violence against the wicked. What does he say in verse 15? "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." In other words, even just the small little things, let's not be doing anything that would cause people to have a legitimate complaint against us as Christians. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." We often get asked as we travel, "Brother, isn't it difficult? Isn't it dangerous reaching Muslims? I'm going to be praying for you. That's a difficult field," we're told. "That's dangerous. I know I couldn't do that. I'm glad God called you to that." We're told that quite a bit, and I would just like us to not focus on the difficulties. I would just like us to not focus on the dangers, because there are dangers in life, even just driving through Charlotte, driving home in the rain, or once it turns colder, in the sleet, in the ice. There's dangers around us. But rather, let's focus, instead of the difficulties and dangers, let's focus on the opportunities that God puts across our path. And while we are serving Him as a Christian, excited about serving Him and looking forward to seeing Him someday and doing what we're doing now for eternity's sake, that when He comes back, we may be glad with exceeding joy, let's just focus on those things. 1 Peter, let me back up. I just want to ask the question again. Why do we focus on the reality of Christ's return? Because Christ really is coming back for us. And I'm reiterating the reality of these things because why? As I mentioned at the beginning, we live in such a postmodern world where everybody's got their truth. And, well, you can believe Christianity and you can believe your thing. And if you want to maybe be glad to claim to be a Christian and have a nativity scene in your yard and you want to do you, that's fine, but let's be careful we're not crossing any boundaries and we're not being confrontational with the gospel is what our society would want to say. But the gospel is confrontational. So Christ really is coming back. And if I could give this aside that I mentioned earlier, this only applies for those who are saved. And so Christ's return is not good news. If you're sitting in here today, sitting in church, playing the part of the Christian, but you've never been born again, Christ's return is not good news for you. Why not take tap into the salvation that Jesus Christ has to offer? That could be yours today. But for those of us, again, I assume, most of us sitting here today are Christians, have trusted Christ as our own personal Savior, regardless of any present rejection, we have hope. We know the end of the story. The one true God wins. And Jesus Christ is coming back. So regardless of how other people react to us, regardless of how they react to the gospel that we want to present, we don't need to live in fear. What's this balance between being a bold witness? Especially, we're confronted with these thoughts. And this is partly what brought me to this message and this this perspective here on 1 Peter. There's numerous truths we can glean from the book of 1 Peter, but part of these things are what I'm seeing as we're inundated with thoughts and information from other missionaries and other people about how do we react to the Muslims? How do we respond to the Muslims? And many of them are terrorists, and many of them are this or that, and we need to be careful that we don't endanger or compromise believers who are working with Muslims, and there's truth to that with political ramifications in other countries. But especially as we're living here in America, what's somebody going to do? Revoke our visa? What are people going to do here in America? We have a greater opportunity when they're here in our country and we share the love of Christ with them. So with these thoughts in mind, we don't need to live in fear. We know the end of the story. We have hope of Christ's return. We are not discouraged. We don't need to backpedal. We don't need to take back our message, compromise, or apologize for the gospel message. Look to the future with a grin when people oppose us. Let's look to the future with a grin and pray more earnestly for those neighbors, those family members, those co-workers who are rejecting the gospel. And then not only looking at the past, looking at the future, but looking at the here and now. What do we do in the here and now? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. Well, who is the whom? Speaking of Jesus Christ in the end of verse 7. Whom having not seen, ye love. We love Him. The future is not here yet. We're still in the present, but we love Him now. And so, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Despite all the suffering that we listed off at the beginning, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. We can find rejoicing through all the trials as we just carry on with the main things, worshiping and serving and witnessing for the Lord and focusing on Him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 13 through 20 speak of submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Why? For the Lord's sake. Because we're walking with Him, honoring all men, loving the brotherhood, fearing God, honoring the King, servants being subject to their masters with all fear. And this is to even to the difficult ones, even to the froward ones. Why? For this is thankworthy. If a man endure grief, suffering wrongfully, but we back up towards the beginning there, that it said in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. We're walking with God. We're just excited to be serving Him. I was going to mention at the beginning of this chapter, I missed mentioning that, verse 1 of chapter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, laying aside all... Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, this is the signs of carnality, right? This is being babyish, immaturity of bickerings and fightings, being envious of one another. Let's lay all that aside. As newborn babes, let's grow up. Let's desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Let's stay in the book, stay in the Word. Why? Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we have this walk with God, as we sung about in the last verse of the last hymn that we just sang a moment ago, or in the, I'm sorry, in the last song that we just sang, we're walking with God in a figurative garden. And it's peaceful when we're with God. And it's as calming as the rain that we're hearing right now. It's a sense of security. There's a sense of Christ is with us. We can trust Him. We can rest in Him. We can rejoice in Him. And so let's continue to press onward, growing, maturing in the Word of God, not falling prey to these sins of immaturity and carnality, but finding joy despite the trials and tribulations, walking with God, tasting that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be the hidden man of the heart. Skipped a couple verses here. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God. We're doing what we're doing because of a walk with God, in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. We're talking about a walk with God. Now, wait a minute. Let me pause here. Hold on. What in the world does this passage on marriage relationships have to do with the context of a book about suffering? Why am I bringing this up? Because Peter did. Why did Peter bring up this marriage stuff and all this? What does it have to do with suffering? Well, let's tie it together. Let's think about this. What did we just read in chapter 2? Bingo, same thing. And so the point is this. Even if you have authority who is froward, who is harsh, even here now we get to even the closest of human relationships, and we're under the authority of an unbeliever, let's be faithful to the end, despite the trials and the struggles and the temptations and the frustrations that we may face. Let's be faithful to the end. Why? Like the holy women also of old who trusted in God adorned themselves. And so the concept that's mentioned in chapter 2 is carried on in chapter 3. Let's keep pressing onward for God faithfully, with joy in our hearts, trusting Him, walking with Him, despite the oppression from around us. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, verse 14 said, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 15 is a commonly quoted verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Oh, we want to be able to give an answer to those who oppose us. This is right after a verse about suffering. So maybe it's talking about people who oppose us in a negative way. How do we do this? How do we have a good attitude with joy when people are opposing us? Verse 15 at the beginning of the verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What is this? It's setting God apart in your heart as something special, as what you're living for. It's abiding in Christ. Oh, it's walking with God. It's walking in the light. It's being filled with the Spirit. That God is on the throne in your heart. You're excited about walking with Him. You have set apart God as preeminent, in your life. You have no other idols before God, no other gods before Him, but you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And so Christ is preeminent. And so as we think about Christ in the past, He died on Calvary. Oh, let's never forget that. That's going to get us through the tough times. We're thinking about Christ coming back someday. Glory, hallelujah. But I'm stuck in the here and now. Hey, let's sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Let's keep our focus on Christ. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Our focus is in Christ. And so let's keep our focus where it needs to be. Chapter 4 speaks of people who are give us grief because they say that we're strange for not running with them to the same excess of riot. They speak evil of you. But chapter 4 and verse 1 had said, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Let's keep our focus, our mind, on Christ. In conclusion tonight, just want to ask, what's your condition tonight? What's your state tonight? To the unsaved, what do we need? What do we draw from this passage? What's the challenge and the help for those who have never accepted Christ as your Savior? Well, it's putting saving faith in the one who died for you on Calvary. It's putting saving faith in the one who is coming again. It's putting saving faith in the one who wants to walk with you and change your very life. Make that decision today. If you want to talk with somebody, if you already know how to make that decision on your own, you're here on a Wednesday night, it's possible you might know that. But I would recommend talk with somebody. And let us pray with you. Maybe there's somebody here that would say, I've made that decision, and I hope there is. Probably most people in this room who would say, I'm saved, so what do we need? Well, let's put living faith in the one who died for you. Remember what He did for you. Let's put living faith in the one who is coming for you. Let's believe the reality of His coming and live in light of it. Let's put living faith in the one who wants to walk with you now and change us day by day. Christian, let's walk with God in faith and not in fear. If we would please, let's all stand, and we're going to close in prayer. And then I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help us to be excited about living for You, excited about what You've done for us in the past, excited about what You've done for us or what You're going to do for us in the future, but also help us to be committed to walking with You day by day. And Lord, may that give us joy. May we be excited about testifying of You before others as we are living in the reality, as Peter showed us, living in the reality of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who wants to walk with us. And may it not just be a church thing, may it not just be a morning devotion thing and then forget about what we've read, but may we walk with You and sanctify the Lord God in our hearts day by day. And I pray that You'd help each one in this room tonight to search our hearts, that we would make the decisions that You want us to make personally. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.